Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding today of your word, that we would rejoice and exult in your power and in your dominion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to start with hopefully something to bring this passage home to you, because it uses a word, verse 11 does. It's hard for us to get a grasp on in our day and age. It uses the word dominion. I don't think we have a real good understanding of what dominion means. And in fact, my illustration I'm going to use shows just how far off we are from understanding dominion. And yet I think it's one of the best examples I can think of. Several years ago, shortly after in Kansas City, they had opened the Sprint Center. There were a lot of basketball games and athletic events going on in there, and some games got scheduled. And I remember going to one. There's a few that I went to, so I don't remember exactly what this was, but I think it was Coaches versus Cancer basketball games. And my college basketball team was playing it, and we were pretty good then. Our hopes were really, really high. And we were taking on one of the blue bloods in the sport, one of the top teams that there were. And we usually generally did not belong in the conversation with this team, but we were having a good year. We had a game, and we took it to overtime. I remember, I've mellowed out a little bit in my old age, and yes, I was still old back then even as well. Like, just taking a moment to say, this is a great game. Don't be spoiled that we're here. We're going into overtime. We lost in overtime. Being in Kansas City, near to the school where I was rooting for that school as people were filing out, I will never forget this moment. Seeing a young man take his sweatshirt off that had our team's logo on it. In disgust, he ripped it off, and with as much angst as he could possibly say, I'm never wearing this thing again. And that was the moment that just, wait a minute. This is how fickle we can be. They don't call them fans, fanatics, for no reason. This is how fickle we can be as human beings, that the organization, the team, whatever, the school that we're rooting for, the town, and we've seen it perhaps here a little bit lately with our hometown football team, and how quickly we can get spoiled with the Super Bowl championship to just, well, this team's garbage, don't throw, fire someone. How fickle we are. You guys with me so far? You can understand that, right? What about not just a team or a side, but a kingdom? What about the kingdom that you identify with? Again, this is hard to hold on to a little bit for various reasons. Number one, every human kingdom fails. They all do. And yet when you start to wrap up what's often associated with a human kingdom, with your own well-being at times, your own security, your own strength, your own provision. Tim has been leading the study in Isaiah, and we see all sorts of discussions around the idea of kingdoms and safety and provision and those sorts of things. And you see just this people looking to another nation because they seem to have all of the power. Things seem to be going their way. And even though they perhaps would never have been associated willingly with them before that, okay, let's jump on their side because the tide seems to be going their way. And the scriptures reveal God is quite well pleased to be the underdog, humanly speaking. Now that's ironic, even as I say it. Think about this. God is well pleased to present himself in human terms and in human minds as the underdog. I'm going to talk to you today about a great king. And our journey today, our goal today, is to understand what his kingdom, his rule is like. And again, it's going to be a bit hard for us to understand because his rule and his kingdom is unlike any kingdom we've ever known. It's hard for us, even in the United States, to consider ourselves as a kingdom. We don't have a king. Good reason. But we have politicians and we have political organizations and groups that we often can again feel much like Israel did, much like other countries did back in the days that we're reading about in the scriptures in Isaiah. Feel like, ha-ha, we're in power. Oh, no, we're not in power. Oh, no, they're in power. We need them to go down. And we can very easily, kind of like they were, rejoice in the iniquity of others because it elevates our human kingdom. We know what it's like in human terms, whether it be an athletic team to feel unjustly done by the referees, or even a political group to feel unjustly undone by the vote counters, machines, whatever sorts of things. We know what it's like to fear that our kingdom, our nation, our team, whatever it may be, is going to be unjustly undone. Bit of news for us all this morning. If your kingdom, so to speak, can be unjustly undone, what sort of kingdom is that? Because the word dominion here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 11, is a word that is often used in what we call the doxologies of the New Testament. Little statements like this: to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a doxology earlier in 1 Peter that we already read. There in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So then all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Doxology begins. To whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And in Romans and Thessalonians and other places as well, a doxology. And we sing doxologies of sorts. And we're all primed and ready to say amen by the time we get to the end of the doxology as we go. But so much of the time along the way, there's this word dominion referenced here. And we're just like, that's a good religious word. Let me talk about dominion for a moment. Dominion is a word used most often in doxologies in the New Testament, though it is found elsewhere. Sometimes it's translated as strength or might, even though it's the word dominion. And it can emphasize those aspects of it as well. It refers to power, but not just any power. In the scriptures, it refers to a ruling might. A ruling might. So not just rule, because there are many sorts of rule without strength. And also not just strength, because there's a lot of different powerful things in this world, and God himself is power, but a ruling might. And the word refers to the sovereignty of a great king. So thinking about the definition of the word dominion, to refer to the power, the ruling might, and the sovereignty of a great king, we must now ask ourselves, what kind of ruler is God? Now, get your Sunday school answers out. He's really good, really strong ruler. That's right. Perfect ruler. Okay. Let me ask you, how much do we think about God's ruling might now in the world in which we live? God's ruling might and sovereignty. First of all, we need to think about it more. We need to see what doxologies are and realize, ooh, we should probably latch on to those. There's probably something there. Absolutely, we should. And see that it's not just a way to end a sermon or end a service when we all go out with a warm and fuzzy feeling. It is something critical. It is something extremely important. And not only do we understand the doxologies are important, but we understand this place of dominion within it, which is there almost all of the time. The word glory is there quite often as well, and we can think about that. But truly, is God in control of everything? And still your heads. I'm not looking for any reaffirming, yeah, we're with you, Steve. I want you to ask yourself that. Do you believe God rules in might as a great king and is sovereign over everything? Even the difficult things in your life. See, as human beings, we are far too prone to rip the sweatshirt off and throw it away like, I'm done with you, when it's not going my way. The placement of this doxology in Peter's epistle views that difficulty squarely, perfectly. Doesn't hide from it at all. The scriptures never get kind of, I don't know if I've ever used this term in this way before, wriggly. That conveys what I think it conveys. The scriptures never get to the point of just kind of like, yeah, God's sovereign, but then this happens, and maybe that's kind of outside. You know, difficult to think about. He's sovereign. He is a sovereign, great king, according to the scriptures. So here in 1 Peter, Chapter 5, verse 10, we just spent some time on. Had dinner with Gideon last night, and Anne was like, so where are you in Peter now? You knew I wasn't quite done. When I said, well, verse 10, but also into 11, and he just kind of shook his head a little bit. 4 weeks, really, Dad? I was there. Verse 10. After you have suffered a little while. Scriptures are going to do what we see over and over again. Scriptures are going to attribute this suffering to be under the sovereign hand of a great king. Now, I don't say that carelessly. I say that carefully, okay, out of care Because we all are kind of like that fan that wants to just rip the gear off and throw it. Like, this is not what I signed up for. I counted the cost, but we didn't get this far in. God is sovereign, even over suffering, and squarely over persecution. Now, we've got to ask ourselves about this sovereign great king. This sovereign great king is allowing us to be humbled by our enemies. Does that sound like a sovereign great king in your mind, or is your mind a little off? This sovereign great king is even allowing his followers to be put to death. Peter, recognizing this throughout his entire letter that he's written here, even back in chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Do not be surprised by it. And here he closes his letter saying, after you have suffered, again, not for a little bit, but for a little while, he's casting, as we looked over the last couple weeks, this life in light of eternity. But we are suffering. The questions that I have for us today are this: will we exult in the kingdom of our God when it's tough? When we're suffering? When our enemies are seemingly on the stronger foot, on higher ground, and have the advantage against us? After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May your praise and exaltation not wait until you are done suffering. I finally get to my first point of my sermon, but I emphasize that not to say, hey, I'm late in this game, but to emphasize, this is what I want us to walk away with. May our praise and exaltation not wait until we are done suffering. Praise God now. Rejoice in him now. Another word that's hard for us to understand, not only dominion, but I use the word exaltation. It's not exaltation with an A, but with a U. And I was always like, yeah, is that just another way of saying it? The King's English? What's going on here? Exult. And it is literally, it is quite the opposite of the illustration I started with, where a fan would rip off his college gear and throw it down, just done with it. That's not exulting. That's the opposite of it. To exult in the dominion of our Lord is to glory and boast in it always, even in times of difficulty, even in times of persecution. This goes back to what Peter said earlier when he said, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. To him be the dominion forever and ever. But we're your enemies, and we're about to put you to death. Yeah, I exult in him. No, I don't think you understood that. We have control over you. No, you don't. Yes, we do. We're going to do it. We're going to end you. you can't. What's wrong with you, man? To Christ, who is my Lord, be dominion now and forever. May your praise and exaltation not wait until you're done suffering. There is a strangeness about believers, especially this group of believers. There's a strangeness about believers. They're not only not surprised if I retrial, but verse 13 says, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. That is not worldly. Rejoice in as much as you share in the sufferings of Christ. See, there is that contradiction of the world squared right there in that statement. I rejoice in as much as Christ is allowing me to suffer for his name, because he suffered for me. The world thought they were putting him to an end. The world thought that they were sovereign over him. Oh, but he rose again. He lives. Resurrected and ascended and seated upon the throne of glory, doing what? Exercising dominion over everything, ruling and reigning until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Dominion. And dear friends, the great and sovereign King is in control of what's going on. Haven't you felt sometime, maybe in the last couple of years, things are spiraling a little bit out of control? He is sovereign. But it didn't go according to my plans. We all say, thank you for that. sorry, no, I haven't met anybody here, and myself included, smart enough to plan everything out well for everybody's good in the end. Our great King has done so. And this is the strangeness about believers, is we're not like this world. When things don't go our way, we don't rip the gear off and throw it down and say, I'm done with you. When things don't go our way, we know even more how he's in control. Do you see how that looks like lunacy to the world around us? I mean, I think we could say, I get it. I know. I don't seem right to you. But I've got to tell you why. Creator of all of this, and that's where I'd say you look a little bit insane if you deny that there is a creator of all of this. It's organized. It's miraculous. The creator of all of this has revealed himself in his word. That doesn't sound insane to me. That sounds perfectly. I mean, if I created something, if I made it, I'd want to infuse myself to be a part of that realm. God himself created everything and has spoken to us. He's given to us his word. And he has sent his own son, to which we have records of, we have history of, we have testimonies about. Even unbelievers that deny it have heard about it. He did this out of his love to redeem a people for himself. And that message has been proclaimed for thousands of years now, and I'm here to tell you it's not just an old, dusty message. It's a life-changing one. And he, the very one who came and gave up his divine glory to take upon himself the form of human flesh, he died and he rose again. And he lives and he's changed me. And so whatever is going on around, I'm not going to take my gear off and throw it down and deny it. I am going to say, my heart is under his lordship. That's where we need to be. He is Lord. He is my Lord. and he is in control. I may suffer for a little while. Lord, your dominion is now and forever. You may be suffering now. Your Lord's dominion is now and forever. Ascribe that glory to him now. There is joy in that. See, this exaltation, this when Peter gets to chapter 5, verse 11, and he says this, please do not hear these words as dry and empty of the joy that he spoke of earlier, which is a joy that even though we haven't seen our Lord, we love him. And it's a joy that even though you haven't seen him and you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is an expression in chapter 5, verse 11 of chapter 1, verse 8. A joy. It is not a... Again. It's not just a way to close out a service. A doxology. It's how you live. This is how you make it through the day. This is how you go back out the doors and into the world because of this. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. If the joy is ours now, it is because we recognize his dominion. Jesus is Lord. He is in control of everything, including the nations raging. He sits in heaven and laughs at their opposition to his Son. Yes, you are grieved by various trials, some many trials. Some, the trials don't seem to be ceasing, but he has dominion forever, and he has dominion now. He has power, ruling might, and sovereignty now. Praise him. Though you be suffering for a little while. Verse 10 says, though you be suffering for a little while. And then verse 11 says, to him be all dominion. And then it goes on to say, he is the God of all grace. This is central to understanding his dominion. We need to hear this again. The God of all grace. Dear friends, he deserves our praise and exaltation, even if he is judging and executing his judgment. Rightfully so. Peter's kind of alluded to this earlier. He says, look, if they're going to begin, the world around us is going to start by judging the church, what do you think is going to be their end? God is going to judge them. And that judgment will be in right in every way. It will be just in every way. And every person will bow their knee and will confess, Jesus, your Lord, in that judgment. And if in that sort of judgment, we can say, your dominion is now and forever. What about at that judgment when we realize we should also be condemned like them? But according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that we will obtain an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that is kept in heaven for you. You who are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the return of Jesus. What about you who are the recipients of all of His grace? Is there anyone more equipped to say, Lord, Your dominion, Your power, Your sovereignty, to do what You please now and to all eternity be Yours. Amen. Because we, of all people, say, Lord, in Your great ruling might and power and sovereignty, You gave me life. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, understanding God's sovereignty and God's sovereignty and salvation is not always an easy thing. And many of us here have been through this issue of difficult. Oh, I'm just tired, worn down. Let me just kind of view it for what it is. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, that's glorious. That's grace. That's love. That's amazing. That's wonderful. So many of us have gone through that. But even those who have gone through that, still on the other side, like, but still, divine sovereignty, man's responsibility, love, salvation, all of these things, that's still beyond our finite minds. Hopefully we can all agree. Yeah, I don't have it all figured out. But wherever you are along that journey, may you never be where some people in Christianity are today. There are people that want to hold on. I have no idea why. I mean, except human pride, because I was there before. Some people would rather hold on to human freedom and say, Lord, I would be disgusted by You if You ever got in my way. This was put in disturbingly powerful words a few years ago by a man who claimed to be the Bible answer man on the radio. And when he described God's sovereignty as the scriptures described it, he called it something. And again, this is difficult to hear, so I'm sorry, but this is just, I want to make sure nobody's ever in this place. He called it divine rape. For God to force His will on a human being's freedom. These ideas float around out there. There are churches that will teach them in various levels, but so to hold on to the fact that, oh, that would be a horrible thing for God to invade what I want to do. Let's go back to Ephesians. We were all dead in our sins and trespasses. Dead. Let's go back to Romans 3. How many are there that seek after God? How many are there that do what is right? How many are there that are righteous? None. No, not one. When Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. For every single one whom God has caused to be born again, none of us are disgusted by that. We recognize, Lord, I did not deserve Your blessings. I did not deserve this relationship. But there is nothing better. Thank You for saving me, for giving me life. You are the God of all grace. And You had dominion even when I wanted control. Even when I thought I was the one who ruled my fate. Dear believer, give God glory for giving you life and for having the sovereign, mighty power to give you life. No one else could. And then, as we saw in verse 10, Jesus will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And again, to kind of tie up loose end there. If anybody wants to say, well, I don't want that. Why would he do that to me? Okay. This is for believers. You will love him when you see him. The one whom you've never even seen and you love now. And when he restores, confirms, strengthen and establishes you. Do you remember what we saw in those words last week as we studied through those in the Greek? Not what the Greek word was, but what it meant. He will put you in a place that you are not in now. He is sovereign to do that. He can do it. I don't know that there's anybody here in this room that could elevate you to a place of anything, even in this world. That's what I wanted to make up titles here. Archbishop, anybody want that title? We'll name it now. All right, insult. No, we're not just going to give you titles of nothing here. God does what we could never do. He puts us in a position of righteousness. He will put us in a position when we will rule and reign with Christ forever. That's a position you're not in now. He is going to place you in the right position. We are going to partake in the judgment in some way over the nation. He will make all things right. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Can you consider how this will be wonderful beyond degree for us? He himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I have a couple of questions for you. Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us? Does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? Is he worthy? To him be dominion forever and ever. And may our hearts resonate with an amen for that. Let's pray.